All right, today is a little bit of a departure from our normal Christian Life Academy. Of course, we do depart from time to time, but today is a little bit different because we are reviewing a new position statement that the church has adopted. And I honestly don't think that I have to give it a bunch of introduction because I think that the document itself has the introduction that we need. So we will cover it that way. And of course, we're talking about the Warrenton Declaration. Now, just so that you know, as in a way of a little bit of introduction before we start reading, the copies that you have are copies from our Policies and Procedures Manual. And, of course, that's a manual that we maintain that has all of our policies, our procedures, etc. So this is, it is the complete text of the Warrenton Declaration as it's produced. But then we have our own little introduction at the beginning. You can go to the website. This is a printout of the Warrenton Declaration, which is warrentondeclaration.com, by the way. You can go to the website and print out a PDF of it. That's what this is, anytime that you want to. You also can go there and sign if you want to. So Brandon has signed for us as a church, so you can actually see him on there. But you can go on there and sign yourself. So there is a combination of churches on there. There are some schools and colleges, and then there are a lot of individuals as well who have got on to say, look, I endorse this, I believe this, I agree with this kind of a thing. So, anyway, that's a little bit of introduction. So, let's get right into it. We have adopted the Warrenton Declaration on Medical Mandates, Biblical Ethics, and Authority as we believe it addresses the issues of medical mandates, biblical ethics, and biblical authority in accordance with the clear teachings of the Scripture. So that's pretty clear, just as a way of some basic briefing on this, and we touched on this, I think, last week, but the elders had already been working on producing some kind of a statement on medical mandates in result to the increasing pressure for people to receive a vaccine that they may choose not to have. And, of course, this doesn't, and you'll see as we read through this, it does not just apply to the COVID-19 vaccines, but it is really much broader than that. And so we were already working on that, and we found some different examples of some other organizations that had written some, and they were good. But this one was much more robust and really done probably better than we would have done. So it was an easy decision for us to decide to adopt this because of that. So that's how we got to the point where we just adopted this one and made this our own. And as you know, this is not like this is new ground we're treading on here. We didn't write our own confession of faith. We adopted the Second London Baptist Confession of 1689, and that's our confession of faith, again, because it is so much more robust and better than we would do. That made more sense for us if we agreed with it, which we do, than for us to adopt that. So let's read through it now, the Warrenton Declaration of Medical Mandates, Biblical Ethics, and Authority. First of all, they do have a preamble. With the rise of COVID-19 and all of the attendant ramifications, it has been incumbent upon the church to come to terms with what it believes relating to the intersecting areas of biblical ethics, authority, and medical mandates. Unfortunately, due to a pervasive lack of theology and biblical understanding on these issues, coupled with a tendency to over-attribute power and jurisdiction to the state, oftentimes churches have defaulted to almost reflexively acquiescing to whatever government health agency statements are made and the policies they put in place. The legitimacy of the sweeping powers attributed to the state is either simply presumed or reinforced with scant or faulty biblical support. Powers are assumed to exist unless explicitly denied, rather than regarded as absent unless firmly established by scriptures. And you see the point there, right? In other words, the scripture should stipulate what power the state has, since God's the one who established the state, the government. As a result, rather than leading on these issues, pastors often become little more than mouthpieces for government health agencies and are then used by these same agencies to help carry out their bidding. The reasons given for such policies and mandating them in the local church are not typically justified by a well-rounded and systematic understanding of the whole counsel of Scripture on authority and what it means to love one's neighbor as oneself. Instead, the rationale given is usually disjointed, unbalanced, and confused. Now let me just pause there for a second and make sure that you understand what their implication is here. Their implication is that the predominant excuse that pastors would give for complying with whatever health agency statements there are is that that is loving your neighbor. That's the predominant excuse. Now, it doesn't jive with Scripture, but that's what they come up with. To that end, the Warrenton Declaration on Medical Mandates, Biblical Ethics, and Authority was created in order to provide clarity on these issues moving forward, to equip local churches and their officers in providing clarity on where they stand, and to assist individuals who are being mistreated in their churches with a well-ordered summary of belief in this regard. So that's the preamble of why this was actually written, which, of course, we agree with. So let's start right into it. And you can see that there's basically two sections in this. One is the authority section, and then the second is the, I have to flip over to find it, the application to medical mandates, which is on page 4. Yeah. Okay. Now, all of this, as you'll see as we go through it, basically they have Roman numerals, and this is all of the declarations. So you get all the way to the back, and you see back there that we're going to end up with 36. Yeah, 36, and they're all just declarations of what we believe. So here we go. We affirm that all authority in heaven and on earth has been bestowed upon God the Son, Christ Jesus. Now, we're not going to read through every one of these scripture proof texts. You're welcome to do that anytime you want to. If we were to do that, this would take weeks. It wouldn't be just 2 weeks. It would take us probably 3 weeks. I looked at how far would this go, and it would be probably 3 weeks for us to get through that. So we're going to try to get through it today. So as a result, we're not going to read through all the scripture proof texts as we go. So first of all, you can see, obviously, we would totally agree with this. This is also in our statement of faith. Number two, we affirm that delegated earthly authorities have been instituted by God as his servants to function as a blessing to those in their jurisdiction through their godly governance and rule according to God's law and in obedience to Christ. These may be civil authorities, ecclesiastical authorities, vocational authorities, familial authorities, and self-governing individuals. Now, obviously, right off the bat, we do recognize that there are different governments, which is what this is stating, and we do recognize that they have authority in their sphere. You would not think that your boss at work, which is why it mentions vocational, your boss at work actually can tell you how to raise your children, right? That seems really obvious. You would not think that the church could tell you what kind of car you should drive. Right? Except why is it then that a lot of Christians tend to think that it's okay for the government to tell them what kind of car they could drive? The government can tell them what kind of food they can eat. The government can tell them how they should raise their children. The government can tell them what kind of flush toilet they should have. And that's legitimate. You see the problem there? Which, by the way, all those things are true. I mean, I don't know if you realize. All those things are true. Number three. We affirm that to ascribe total jurisdiction to any human authority is idolatry, since this kind of unlimited authority is reserved only for Christ Jesus. This establishes limits to the jurisdictional authority of all subordinate offices that exist under the authority of Christ. Let's just read the next one. Number four, we deny that the existing civil authorities have unlimited jurisdiction. So that goes hand in hand there. So, look, as Americans, that should be part and parcel to our understanding of government. It is a limited jurisdiction. Government cannot do whatever it wants to do. We are a nation of laws, and the law stipulates what the government can or cannot. Used to be just what they could do. Now it's what they cannot do. But at any rate, we have a combination, but we are a nation of laws. Now, this is a problem, isn't it? Because it seems like that whenever we get to a crisis, people allow the government to take authority to themselves that they're not given. Did the governor have the authority to shut down businesses in the state of Michigan? No lawful authority. And of course, as the governor and the legislature make the laws and sign the laws, neither does any department in the executive branch. The health department works for the governor. It's under the authority of the executive. That means the executive does not have unlimited jurisdiction, which, by the way, neither does OSHA, neither does my OSHA, neither does the Michigan Environmental Protection, neither does MDOT. None of them do. They do not have unlimited authority. Now, we see if there was something egregious that happens, like it's so beyond the pale that it's really obvious. You know, you're at an MDOT thing, you're driving through a construction zone, and you're going 2 miles an hour, they pull you over, they take your car. Okay, does MDOT have the authority to do that? No, they don't have the authority to do that. By the way, the state police don't even have the authority to do that. They can't take your car for 2 miles over. That's not law. They can't do it. And yet, in the name of public health and safety, all of those COVID mandates happened, and not only were they enforced by law enforcement, but businesses became the enforcers of those mandates, didn't they? Like, if you don't enforce this, we're going to close you. How about if you see your neighbor doing something, call? Have you ever heard of that? You think that's true? Look, if you called the state of Michigan last year, which I did, it was about a business tax question. And when I was on hold the entire time, I heard recordings about, if you see your neighbor violating the COVID mandates, call this number. That's what the state of Michigan said. Do they have unlimited jurisdiction? They do not. They do not. My whole point on that was just that since our entire history and our laws and what you, most all of you, have been taught is that we are a government of laws. We're not a dictator. It's not whoever gets elected gets to do whatever they want to do. Right? This isn't Russia. This isn't Russia, which is kind of what happens there. And China, too, by the way. You know, China does have elections. Just that nobody ever seems to get even close to the leader. Isn't that amazing? I'm sure that's not any tampering. At any rate, or coercion. All right. Let's read number 5, long one. We affirm that the scriptural jurisdiction limits of delegated human authority are also established by good and necessary consequence, given that various offices are said in Scripture to be required to be obeyed in everything. The sense in which "in everything" is used in these verses cannot mean that obedience is obligatory for all commands regardless of their morality, since the Scripture also teaches Christian disobedience to sinful or abusive commands. Pause. So you understand what the point is here. Again, they're addressing an issue that some pastors and churches have made this statement. We're commanded to obey the government in everything. Except that's incredibly flawed. First of all, the example in Scripture is not obeying the government in everything. Did Paul obey the government when they told him not to preach the gospel? No, and it's over and over again. Did Daniel obey when he was told not to pray to any other gods? No. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to bow to the idol. No. Over and over and over. And by the way, they got protection. So we're not just talking about, well, yeah, they violated, then boy, they got their comeuppance. No. You don't get to use that word too often, comeuppance. Anyway, they did it. They were protected in the punishment, weren't they? As an example. Let's continue. "In everything" also cannot mean that obedience is obligatory for all non-sinful commands, since Scripture also establishes multiple offices of human authority. These offices may at times conflict, thus requiring Christians to consider which authority is acting within their rightful jurisdiction to determine if obedience is required. Thus, commands to obey in everything must refer to the obligation of Christians to obey all non-sinful commands of true authorities, which are also within the proper jurisdiction of the authority giving the command. In other words, since we recognize that "in everything" cannot mean in everything, period, but must mean within their jurisdiction, Christians then, when they see a command given, they may question this and determine, is this within the jurisdiction that that authority was given? Really easy for, you know, obviously, the reason we had to have this declaration. And the reason we have to have this discussion is because so many believers and so many churches are not unified on this, because they are taking this position that in everything means everything. Except they wouldn't actually agree, would they? If the government came out and said, everyone must worship from the Quran, Christians would say, oh, no, 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 no. Yeah, in everything would fly out the window then. So the only difference here is where they draw the line, isn't it? You see what I mean? And they're drawing the line on anything to do with health, the government can say. And we have to do it. Where do they get that from? Where do they draw that line from? Not from the scripture. There's jurisdiction. As you see, we work our way through this. You're going to see some more statements that have to do directly with that. Let's continue. 6, we deny the biblical commands to obey authorities, whether civil, ecclesiastical, familial, or vocational in everything, can be construed to negate the roles of their respective jurisdictions, which Scripture also teaches. So, in other words, you can't go the other way. This is saying you can't swing the pendulum the other direction. So if we understand that in everything doesn't mean everything, you can't then say it means nothing. In everything means nothing. Right? There is biblical jurisdiction. They do have the right to make some laws, and you do need to obey them in the areas where they make those laws, because they have jurisdiction. 7, we affirm that in instances where a Christian's responsibilities to God and his fellow man are not hindered, the Christian may choose to obey some unjust commands when such commands can be obeyed without engaging in sin. This may be because compliance with the command is done under duress, because compliance is expedient, or because compliance is rendered in an exaggerated fashion in order to further expose the wickedness of the command. So, this point is an important one. What's it saying? It's saying that it's not sin to obey a command that the authority did not actually have jurisdiction of. So if the government said you must wear a mask and they don't actually have jurisdiction to do that, then your compliance with that is not sin. Do you see this? Now, you could think of many other areas where that actually is true. Many areas. But the point is, and without us going down too far down that rabbit hole, because that's a rabbit hole right there, without us going too far down that, we just have to recognize that because a believer chooses to do something that a jurisdiction says, it's not a sin. And here are good reasons of why it could be done. Because it's under duress. So they're under duress. They're under extreme pressure to do this. And so they comply just because they're being told they should do this and they don't want to be under that duress anymore. How about because it's expedient? In other words, it's just as easy for just to comply and move on. See, it's okay as long as, like this says, it's not sin. It's not sin. Could also be, it could be done in an exaggerated fashion because it's pointing out that that's wicked. Pointing out that that's wicked. Now, you could say, if it wasn't for the sin nature, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be in exaggerated fashion, would it not? They didn't just bow off to the side. They were in the middle. They were visible. It was an exaggerated display that that command to bow is wicked. Right? Plus, it was sin. But that's the idea here. Okay. 8. We deny that any human or group of humans who claim to be civil authorities are in actuality recognized by God to be civil authorities solely by virtue of their claims to that authority or the claims of those who support them. Daniel, do you need a copy? Are you good? Okay. All right, so basically, this point is that someone cannot just claim to be in charge. That's this point. Someone cannot just claim that we are civil authorities because we say so. Now, we're not experiencing that. We haven't experienced this through COVID. But this is definitely something that happens around the world, right? Illegitimate government. Illegitimate government. Somebody says, well, we're in charge. We're the government now. That doesn't mean they're the government. You understand what I'm saying? 9. We affirm that the true civil authorities are legitimate to the extent they, as appointed by God, bear the sword to fulfill the description of what civil authorities are in Scripture, namely, that they punish evil and praise good according to their civil office and jurisdiction. So who are the true civil authorities? Those are those who perform that duty as a civil authority in accordance with God's word. Now this becomes particularly tricky. And the reason it becomes particularly tricky is because people want to use this as an excuse to justify not complying with the government because it's not doing the job according to the way that they believe it should do it. Now, whenever you hear somebody say that, you see somebody do something along those lines, take steps in that direction, here's the thing you need to remember. New Testament written when Rome was in power. The commands to obey the government were talking about Rome. Rome. Did it just apply to Rome? No, of course not. Was Rome punishing evildoers and praising good, protecting good? Some, but not a lot, and they got worse, didn't they? By the time you get to Nero, bad. Right? Does that? So, what do you say? Well, no, they weren't doing it all. Well, yeah, they were. Because it wasn't okay for a Roman citizen to kill anyone. It wasn't okay. That was still illegal. That was still unlawful. It wasn't okay for a Roman to take someone else's property. Right? So they were still protecting, in a limited way, some rights of the people. Yes? Yes, because they couldn't, they weren't allowed to whip him without justifiable charges. He had due process. So now you say, well, yeah, but that wasn't the same for the Jews. That's true. It was a conquered people. We're not really used to that too much, are we? Really? I mean, we're not. Okay, let's keep going. All right, number 10. We affirm that civil magistrates have lawful authority to punish civil crimes like assault, murder, rape, theft, fraud, man-stealing or kidnapping, and false witness, and to ensure proper due process through the civil courts, payment of liability for verifiably proven harm, and proportionally of punishment. There you go. Go through this. We're on the third page. Okay, so point 10 is basically saying, look, here are some basics of what the civil authority is to punish. These are the basics. You see, you got assault, murder, rape, theft, fraud, kidnapping, false witness, due process. Is this everything? No, it's not everything. There certainly are more civil crimes than this in the Scripture. This is just a summary of some big ones right here. But we clearly recognize that this is the authority of civil magistrates. It's not up to the church. It's not up to your boss at work. It's not up to parents to decide what to do in cases of kidnapping. It's the civil authority. So the civil authority, we have to recognize, they have a proper role in making sure that crimes are punished. And to some extent, to take that punishment is preventative. Now, we can say, well, yeah, we don't know how effective it is if you put someone to death for murder. We don't have to make that decision. Why? God's made that decision. It's explicitly clear in His Word. If someone murders someone else, they're to be put to death. They're to be put to death. Why is that, by the way? Because that's the way that the family of the victim is going to feel better? It has nothing to do with the family of the victim. This is a clear misdirection that you will hear often today. Nothing to do with it. It has to do with the fact that man is made in God's image. And for you to take His authority into your hands and end someone's life before He chooses for it to be ended is sin against Him. It's blasphemy against God, and that's why they're put to death. When you look at the punishments in the Old Testament about what cases meant that someone had to be put to death, capital punishment, it was for things that were blasphemy against God. That's what they were. Let's move on. 11, we affirm that Christians should obey biblically lawful instructions and commands of earthly authorities to the extent of their proper God-ordained role and jurisdictions. So we actually already said this a couple points ago, but here we're making it very explicitly clear. Christians should obey instructions that the government gives them if they are not violating the Scripture, as long as they are within their jurisdiction. Number 12, we deny that the Pauline era reign of Emperor Nero can be credibly invoked to invalidate the limiting description of what constitutes legitimate civil authority in Romans 13, 3 through 4. First, this is due to the clear witness of Scripture regarding the identity and characteristics of legitimate biblical authority. And second, to the fact that the Neronic persecution did not begin until the great fire of Rome in 64 AD, which was 7 years after the writing of the book of Romans. So in other words, we can't say, well, what it says in Romans 13 about disobeying the government is actually our standard. It's not. And the period where Nero reigned in Rome, which the first and early church lived in, got worse. Does that make sense? It got worse over time. It didn't start by horrible persecution and unbelievableness. It got worse as time progressed. That's why they're addressing this. Because again, it's another reason that somebody would give to say, well, we have to do it this way because, you know, if you knew what happened with Nero and what he did, well, no. It has to be based on what the Scripture says in the end. 13, we deny that the specific authority granted to Pilate to execute Christ Jesus according to God's plan of redemption is evidence of a general principle of civil governance, whereby civil magistrates retain legitimate authority to do evil or to make any commands outside the bounds of their jurisdiction. So, what are we talking about here? Well, if you notice, it says, John 19, verses 10 and 11, if you look that passage up, you'll see that there is an indication that Pilate was used by God in the plan of redemption to order Christ's crucifixion. Now, does this make sense? It should. What does the Bible say about why Pharaoh didn't let the people go? Why he didn't let Israel, the slaves of Israel, go from Egypt when the plagues started hitting? In fact, even when the first plague hit, what does the Bible say? And God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He hardened his heart. He wanted his work to be visible, and he used Pharaoh's hardened heart to those purposes. If Judas hadn't betrayed Christ, there wouldn't have been the plan of redemption. If Pilate had not ordered the crucifixion, there wouldn't have been the plan of redemption. It was God's plan that that's what was going to happen. Pilate's actions of crucifying an innocent man does not justify the government being able to do evil to good people. Does that make sense? You can't say, well, Pilate crucified Christ and that was okay, so it's okay if they throw somebody in jail because they didn't wear a mask. How can you draw a distinction between the two? It's not even closely related. Are you with me on that? And so that's kind of where we're going with that paragraph. Oh, yeah. All right. 14. We deny that the only reason one may lawfully disobey an authority is if they are commanded to sin by that authority. Ooh. That's a big one. We deny that the only reason one may lawfully disobey an authority is if they are commanded to sin by that authority. Now, you'll notice this is a very clear and succinct statement. We already said this in some of the points we've already covered. We said that you do not have to obey government if they're acting outside of the jurisdiction. Right? Didn't we say that already? So if the boss says, this is how you're going to discipline your children, you don't have to obey him. Are you with me on this? You can't just say, well, he's telling me to do this, and as long as it's sin, I guess I can't do it. But if it's not sin, then I guess I have to do it. No, you don't. Why? Because that's not in his jurisdiction. He doesn't have his jurisdiction over that. Does that make sense? So this is a very succinct statement of that same thing we've been seeing so far. 15. We affirm that disobedience is also permissible should any command be given outside of the jurisdiction of the particular authority. So here you go. For example, throughout history, civil governments have sought to force individuals into certain vocations, foisted improper controls over affairs of the church, and imposed restrictions over the number of children that a family is permitted to have. Frequently, these kinds of orders are claimed to be for the quote-unquote greater good to the public. I'm sorry, of the public. To whatever extent these commands would not have required anyone to sin, obedience is still not morally obligated since these commands are outside the jurisdiction of the authority making the commands. So, this is even a greater explanation. You see how it does this, right? This is a number of places in this declaration where it makes a very small and succinct statement. And then it gives you a couple more examples to make sure that everybody is on the same sheet of music here, that you understand exactly why they're saying it. Now, when we talk about this particular paragraph, let's just think about this. Is, for instance, if the state was to say, you can't have more than 6 kids, right? Now, here's what happens. Somebody will say, well, that's violating the scripture because the scripture says that children are a blessing from the Lord and happy are he whose quiver is full of them. Right? Pull that scripture. Okay, that's a problem. Not a good example. Not a good argument. Why? How many's in a quiver? What if the saint said, well, when the Bible was written, a quiver was 6 arrows. So you can't have more than 6. If you're going to follow the scripture, let's go to the scripture. That's not the point. The point is jurisdiction. The point is jurisdiction. Does the state have the jurisdiction to tell someone how many children they can have? No. No. And look, neither does the church, and neither do we. Has anyone ever thought, don't nod your heads, don't raise your hands. Has anyone ever thought, boy, they shouldn't have any more kids? They don't know what they're doing. I mean, wow. That's wrong. That's wrong. Now, I'm not saying that it's sin to think it. But what I'm saying is, it's wrong for you to tell them that they shouldn't. It's not your jurisdiction. Not your jurisdiction. And God is sovereign in that. That's true. All right, 16. We deny that the civil... Now we're into the application of medical to the medical mandate specifically. We deny that the civil authorities have been granted lawful jurisdiction and authority over personal, familiar, or public health. We deny that the civil authorities have been granted lawful jurisdiction and authority over personal, familiar, or public health. Now, we're going to break this down here, but that's the basic statement. The civil government does not have authority over you, over your family, in health matters. We're going to expand that. So don't, this thing would be a half a page long if we just took the basic statement. We want to develop it a little bit. 17, we deny that the leprosy-related passages in Leviticus 13 and 14 can be construed to teach the general principle that civil government has unqualified, legitimate jurisdiction over managing public health. So this is where some pastors go. Look at what the scriptures say in Leviticus 13 and 14 about leprosy. Or look at even what happened in the New Testament. Where did the lepers live? They lived outside the city in the leper colony, right? Or they lived in the leper valley. Or they lived outside the city. They were quarantined. This is just like that. You know, whenever somebody says, this is just like that, it makes the hairs on the back of my neck stand up. Because usually it's not. You know, whatever it is, not it's not just like that. It's not just like that. So next time somebody says that to you, you know what? It's just like that. Just think, is it just like that? Usually it's not. It's different. 18. We affirm that these leprosy passages are related not to the spread of biological contagion, but of ceremonial uncleanliness, as is evidenced by numerous factors. First, even the man covered head to toe in white leprosy was declared clean and was permitted in the camp. Look that passage up. You'll see it. a man with leprosy was declared clean and allowed into camp. Clearly, he still had leprosy. So that flies in the face of this quarantine due to the medical condition right off the bat. Let's keep going. Second, the stated reason for the general expulsion of lepers is the same reason given for the expulsion of those who touched a dead body or had a bodily discharge, not biological contagion, but ceremonial uncleanliness which defiled the camp before the Lord. So what was the command? If you touched a body, hey, are you okay? Dead. You're unclean. You have to go through a period and a process of being separated because you're considered unclean. Does that mean you have a biological contagion? No, doesn't mean that. Let's keep going. This leprosy also afflicted houses, you see this in 1434, and garments, 1347. Leprosy was not the same as modern-day Hansen's disease, by the way. The leprosy we have today, which is called Hansen's disease, is not the same leprosy. If we look at the symptoms in Scripture, not the same. Not the same. Fourth, in order to prevent belongings in a leprous house, the house of his possessions before the priest arrived for inspections. Oh, I'm sorry. The owner was permitted to empty the house of his possessions before the priest arrived for inspection. So, in other words, you'll see this passage where there is a consideration that the house is considered unclean. So before the priest would come to examine the house, the owner took all his possessions out. Okay. Are you with me on this? So you understand that if you have some kind of contagion that's in the house and is contagious, that taking the possessions out of the house would take it out of the house. Are you with me? So if the Scripture is actually talking about a contagion in the house and how do we quarantine this contagion, it would not allow the owner to take his stuff out. Does that make sense? Let's keep going. Preventing biological contagion through sanitizing or burning of objects was not in view here. The ceremonial practices associated with the now defunct Levitical priesthood have been made obsolete by Christ's greater priesthood and cannot be credibly invoked as providing civil government with jurisdiction over public health. Notice that today we do not have the same requirements that the Levitical priesthood enforced on what is clean and unclean. Numerous passages in the New Testament that talk about this. And that's what this is referring to. That's what this is referring to. By the way, all of the passages of the Old Testament and the processes that they would go through, all at some point pointed toward sacrifice. We don't do that anymore. Why? Christ has made the sacrifice. Christ has made the sacrifice. And even if you are saved, you have believed in him, you have accepted him, you're one of his children, you still live in the flesh. You'll be viewed as clean in the judgment seat, but you still sin here. Still sin here. If we're going to call it what the Old Testament calls it, we would say, you're still unclean. But your heart has been clean. Your soul. Let's move on. 19. We deny that civil governments have lawful jurisdiction or authority to remove anyone's right to pursue their livelihood and conduct their affairs in public. Does the civil government have the right to stop you from earning a living, providing for yourself or your family, or from interacting with others, which of course is normally required for you to do that? No. We don't believe that's the case. And by the way, did the government do that? Of course they did. We all know they did. We deny that civil governments have authority, lawful authority, to enact lockdowns predicated on protecting public health, as this is not their jurisdiction. Can the civil government force people to live in their, stay in their homes and not go out? No. And by the way, when we say, if you look at what this says, 19 and 20 both say lawful. Lawful jurisdiction or authority and lawful authority. There are no laws that allow this to happen. There are no laws. This has been proven over and over again. It was proved in the courts. Did it stop them? No. No. We're just acknowledging what the courts have agreed with, not because the court said it, by the way. All right, 21. We affirm that individuals are free to restrict their own movement about society to this end, should they deem it wise to do so. They may not lawfully demand that civil government employ force on their behalf to restrict the liberty of others. So, you say, well, you know what? I'm concerned about this. I don't want to expose myself to this. I'm going to stay home. I'm going to quarantine myself. Good. That's fine. No problem. You have the right to do that. Can you decide that you don't want to go out? Of course. Could you decide that you want to wear a mask? Of course. But you do not have the right to make others do what you think they should do and use the government to tell the government they should use force to enforce that on others because you think it's right. You see the difference? And you can see how that is very applicable, isn't it? So I think that vaccines are fantastic. I think that vaccines are going to save everybody. I don't believe any other reports or the people that I know who had the vaccine, who then got COVID. I don't accept any of that. And in fact, the government should make all of you get vaccines because then this thing would be gone. That's wrong. That was wrong pretty much on the whole thing. But I'm saying that end part was wrong. I mean, that's what I'm focusing on, the end part. That's wrong for me to say the government should use its power to enforce on other people what I chose or choose, and I don't think they should have the right to choose it. Now, I don't know, you know, we're gonna see this in a limited way, but this is not big enough to contain all of the implications, right? So you can understand that when you start believing that the government should take whatever power it wants to itself to enforce whatever it thinks is proper is a problem. It's a problem for all of us. When is it that the government is going to say, you know what, we just had too much hate speech. People are feeling bad. You can't say that you have the truth in the Bible and nobody else has it. We're shutting down all the churches. We're not going to allow you to meet. Why? Well, it's not because we don't believe. Hey, you guys could be right, but that's nothing to do with it. It's because that hate speech is making other people feel bad. And they don't think you should actually be able to meet anymore. So we're going to just shut all the churches down. Now, see, that's the government taking power to itself to do whatever it thinks it should do because it thinks it should do it. Is there anybody who doesn't think that politicians act on what the public tide is actually leading them to do? Like, if the polls look a certain way, that's what they do? Very few politicians that don't. There are some that don't. But most of them go with the flow. Why? They want to be reelected. Or they want to get to the next office. Or they got pressure from the others who want that. I get off that soapbox. 22. We deny that such violations of medical freedom by the civil government or subsequent mandating of vaccines en masse are rightly justified based on the claim that unmasked or unvaccinated persons present a general danger to the public, to the health of the public due to viral spread. So we deny that. We do not accept that the suggestion that all your freedom should be eradicated because you're a threat if you're not vaccinated. We don't believe it. We affirm that it is the Christian duty of each family to seek the well-being of their neighbor, and that this includes adopting reasonable practices for the symptomatically ill to refrain from knowingly exposing their neighbors, especially in a crowded or public context. Each Christian should seek to live at peace with all men in a manner that displays the love of Christ in obedience to the law of God. So look, this is pretty clear, isn't it? If you are sick, you should seek to not spread that sickness to others. Now this, I mean, well, we get a drink. Look, this is the way that everybody behaved. Before we started having this unbelievably egregious focus on self and on me. Because then I'm the most important. I can do whatever I want, and I don't care about anybody else. That's where we're at today. Before that, of course you wouldn't go around somebody if you were sick because you could make them sick. It had nothing to do with COVID. It was just the flu, the cold, the chicken pox, you name it. I'm not talking about, you know, a parent takes their kid over to somebody who has chicken pox and they want that kid to get chicken pox so they don't have to have a problem later. Anyway, I'm not talking about that. Don't say, oh, yeah, there's an exception. Of course, there's always an exception. Anyway, my point is, this is common sense. If you care about others, right? If you care about others, you're not going to expose them to what you have if you're ill, right? And if you're not sure, which way do you think you should err? You should err toward not exposing them, right? Not, well, you know, they should have closed their mouth when I was talking to them, right? 24. We deny that the existence of communicable viruses, viral testing mechanism, or the invention of vaccinations creates a new standard of morality, whereby a healthy person simply conducting their affairs in society without vaccination, viral testing, or wearing a mask is evidence of criminally or morally reckless behavior. Moreover, if such a standard for violation of medical freedom is adopted, conceivably, civil governments could permanently regulate and restrict every facet of life, since according to this same rationale, various flu-like viruses can be unknowingly spread at all times. Further, there are a host of other far more deadly dangers, such as heart disease, which, like virus-related hospitalizations, also place a burden on the health system. The civil government does not then gain authority to ban soda intake for obese individuals. You understand that if we accept the government's control of our lives because of this, we are ceding control of all of our lives. And that's the point of this paragraph. Because that same rationale then can be used for every single area of your life. Now, don't say, well, it's all about the science. That's hogwash. That's hogwash. First, let me just clarify something to you. If you haven't already thought through this, I'm sorry, but you should have. Science never makes moral decisions. It should never make moral decisions. Science is observing and making determinations based on observations. Is science always correct? It is not. How many thousands of examples could we go through about what science said that was false? That later turned out it wasn't so good. We're not just talking about, well, in the Renaissance they thought this, and then 200 years later it was proved that that wasn't right. There was something else. That's happened in the last 100 years. That's happened in the last 100 years. Does anyone remember Nazi Germany? What was the excuse that the Nazi Party used to dislike Jews? And blacks, by the way. It was that the science said they were inferior races. Whose science? Whose science? There was a guy's book, Darwin. Darwin. The science said. Science makes observations. The government officials have to make decisions, not just based on what a scientist says, but based on what's reality. Look, the scientists should not be controlling policy. Fauci, I'm talking about you. Amen. He is not a policymaker. The wimps in Congress and in state governor's offices are the policymakers. You see the difference? If we start saying that the science says we must do this or we must do that, whoever controls what the scientist says, or whatever scientist is the one who is the mouthpiece for the issue, is the one who decides what we do and what society is. Can you see that as a problem? You know, I don't know, but that person might not have your best interest in heart. They might have their own best interest in heart. S-25, we affirm that a biblically faithful view of the civil government sphere as well as the ecclesiastical government sphere provides no lawful jurisdiction for civil magistrates or ecclesiastical authorities to mandate or in any way coerce individuals to inject substances into themselves or their children or cover their mouths, noses, face, or any combination thereof with masks. Why? Because what this paragraph says, it is a violation of their sphere of government, of the jurisdiction that's given to them. The civil government does not have control over your individual health. That's not their jurisdiction. It's not up to them to decide what you can or can't do, what you should or shouldn't be, what you should or shouldn't inject in your body. Now, there are some distinctions, and we'll work through those, but there are some distinctions. But in general, that's the idea. You can see kind of how this builds. 26, we affirm that any civil or ecclesiastical authority that attempts to coerce individuals or their children with any form of public banishment, fine, imprisonment, social ostracism, or other forms of coercion for not wearing a mask or injecting a substance into their bodies as ascribing to themselves authority not delegated by God and are a grievous sin. So if the government or the church tries to force people to do these things, they're in sin. They're wrong. Now, based on what we've already said, does that mean you should obey them anyway? No, it means you must not. Sinful command. We affirm that although local churches may reasonably enforce policies of calling on the symptomatically ill to stay home, any attempt to impede fellowship in the body by a believer on the grounds of failing to inject a substance into their bodies or the wearing of a mask is also divisiveness. So if a church says, well, look, if you don't wear a mask or you haven't been vaccinated, you can't be a part of it. You can't come worship. You can't come to the fellowship. That's wrong. That's sin. That's wrong. They don't have the jurisdiction to do that. And by the way, you don't see in the New Testament any exclusions to the worship or fellowshipping of the body. It's not there. It's not there. 28, we deny that the personal and family decisions to decline vaccinations or the wearing of masks are necessarily out of steps with the biblical command to love one's neighbor as oneself. So just to make it clear, we deny that if you choose to do this, you are not loving your neighbor as yourself. 29, we deny that conformity to a given recommended course of medical action is made to be civilly or morally obligatory by appeals to an alleged majority of expert opinion or available medical data. Let me read that again. We deny that conformity to a given course of medical action is made to be civilly or morally obligatory by appeals to an alleged majority of expert opinion or medical data. You know, what I've been trying to do as we work through this is to get you to think beyond COVID, right? Many of the examples I'm giving, I'm talking about things that are beyond COVID because this is true for more than COVID, right? This is true for more than COVID. And has anyone ever seen the government retract from power that it has used or has been given to it? Have you ever seen the government say, you know what, I know that it's okay for us to do all this, but we're never going to do that again. We're not going to use that. We're not going to use that power. I'm sorry, but you haven't. You haven't seen it. The government takes more power to itself, more jurisdiction to itself, and it never releases it back to you. Constitution class trivia fact. Johnstown flood of Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania enacted a tax, an income tax on the citizens of Pennsylvania to help rebuild the town after that horrendous flood. Hundreds of people died. They still pay that tax today, over 100 years later. Not only was the town rebuilt, but now it's basically shrunk. The government never stopped collecting the tax. Is it a surprise? No. That was just a freebie right there. Okay. I think we can do one more. We're not going to make it through the whole thing today. All right. Yeah. So 30. We deny that an individual Christian's obligation to the weaker brother compels any Christian to violate his or her conscience regarding the wearing of masks or injecting a substance into their body. Such action may be regarded by Christians both as contrary to the sound and loving health practices for themselves and their family. Specifically, with masks which are worn visibly on the body, Christians may also have concern in their conscience about the message they believe wearing the mask sends to the world. They may regard the wearing of masks as bearing false witness or as an unloving, tacit endorsement of what they see as propaganda surrounding their use and enforcement upon their neighbor. So, in other words, we do not believe, we deny that there is an obligation for you to wear a mask because the weaker brother says you should wear a mask. Now, you understand the scripture talks about the weaker brother, right? And that if you may cause that brother to stumble, then even though you have liberty to do something or to say something or to eat something or to drink something, if you may cause them to sin, that you shouldn't do it in favor of the weaker brother. However, that concept does not mean that the weaker brother then controls the stronger brother. Right? Like, you can see where there's a point where, well, let's, here's a good example. I'm looking at the parking lot behind you guys. All right, so let's say you say, well, you know what? I just feel like I'm less of a person and God doesn't love me because I have a 15-year-old car. So anybody that has a car nearer than me makes me feel bad. So then you can't have a newer car than that because you're going to make the weaker brother feel bad. Does that make sense? Now, we would say, oh, of course that doesn't make sense. It's the same thing. If somebody has this fear that, well, I'm so afraid, I don't know what's going to happen here, I better wear a mask all the time, that does not mean that you have to wear a mask because they chose to do this, because the weaker brother chose to do this. They say, well, why would they think that? Why would you not wear, and why would you see, well, you think about that. There's many reasons. One could be you don't think the state has the jurisdiction in order to enforce the mask mandate, so you chose not to do it. One could be that you don't believe that masks are effective, so you chose not to do it. One could be that you believe that God's will is going to be done. He is sovereign. If he wants me to get COVID, I'm going to get COVID. If he wants me to die, hallelujah. Whatever the reason, the weaker brother doesn't control the stronger brother. Whatever area, cars, masks, food, drink, religious holidays, the weaker brother does not control the stronger brother. It doesn't work that way. You're not sinning by not doing whatever the stronger brother says, or the weaker brother says, is going to offend them. Does that make sense? We have to stop there. So we'll pick back up next week with 31.